everyone. Let's return to a time of worship through studying and learning from God's word. I want to invite him in through prayer together. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord our God, ruler of the universe, ruler of our hearts, the sovereign God, the King of all, we come to you today asking that you speak to us through your words here, that you teach our hearts, that you look inside us and show us where we need to take steps to be more conformed to the likeness of your Son, to be the people you have called us to be. God, speak to us. We invite you into this time and we ask it in your name. Amen. There is a trend in life these days that is somewhat disturbing to me. It's the fact that in a time of crisis, what we used to say to somebody who was going through a tough time was that we were going to send them our thoughts and our prayers. We hear that actually fairly often, that we are sending thoughts and prayers, a way of saying, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I'm asking God to come and comfort you. But that phrase has become something considered very impolite these days because, shocker of all shockers, there are people who don't pray. And so that phrase has become offensive to them, and it's not considered polite to use it because it might offend somebody. So now what is considered polite to say is, I'm sending you good thoughts, or I'm sending you good vibes, which is probably still a way of saying, I'm thinking about you, even I'm praying for you in my own way. But you think about that phrase, good vibes or good thoughts, what does it mean in this context? What can it possibly mean that we are sending thoughts or vibes out into the universe? Somebody once said, how you pray shows what you believe. In other words, the words and phrases you use in your prayers demonstrate what you have to say, what you believe about God himself. If you don't believe in God, then your prayers, such as they are, truly are just positive vibrations sent out into the universe with a blind hope that something is going to occur because of them. A pleasant thought sent out that hopefully that person will hear and accept in some form or fashion. If you do believe in God, though, then what you pray really ought to demonstrate what you believe about the God you are praying to. Those words and phrases you use are important. How do we see God? That comes out in how we pray. So I want you to think about that for just a moment here. How do you pray? And what is that pattern that you have? What does that say about the God you pray to? What does it say about the God you love and worship? What do your prayers declare? Is he glorious above all things? Or is he primarily concerned with fulfilling your daily requests? Does he care about your day-to-day life? Or is he kind of an aloof God, unobservant and not really plugged into what's going on in our lives? What do your prayers say about God? Well, Jesus offers us an example of prayer that holds God in the highest esteem. His prayer places God exactly where he deserves to be. He is an intimate and close God, as well as a holy God, a set-apart God, both immanent and transcendent, to use the theological terms. He's a father, and he's a daddy, an Abba, and he's the ruler of all the universe. He's ruler of everything, seen and unseen. He is Savior, and he is Lord, and he is God above all things. This is the picture of God that we receive when we look at what we call the Lord's Prayer. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we find it in Matthew chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there briefly today, because as we study that great prayer, as we continue in that today, what we are looking at is this idea of what do we say about God through our prayers. And so Jesus offers us this picture. Again, it's Matthew chapter 6. And these are the words of what we call the Lord's Prayer, what he offers to his disciples as a model, a way to pray. Not that they're magic words, that we need to use these exact words every time we pray, but it's the principles. It's the way that we go about praying. It's the God to whom we offer those prayers. And what do we say about that God with the words that we use? So in this prayer, in Jesus' example here, we find a beautiful picture of the God of all the universe, a God who loves you and who loves me, a God who is very, very present in our lives, and yet, as I said before, is holy and set apart. He is ruler over everything. Even the structure of Jesus' prayer here offers us an illustration of that reality about God. The Lord's Prayer is structured around six petitions, six requests that we are making of God. We've already looked at the opening phrase, Our Father in Heaven. We talked about that last week, and I'd encourage you to go back and look at that if you missed that, because that sets a lot of the foundation for what we're about today. But after that addressing of God, we step into six different petitions. The first three are oriented toward God. They are petitions about God himself. And then the last three are about how we relate then to that God. So even the structure of this prayer speaks of the importance that God has as we pray to him. And then we come second. We come in relationship to that God that we are praying to. So we're placing God first, and we place ourselves in relationship to him. So first we worship, and then we ask. So I want to read for us as we look at this picture that it offers us of the God to whom we pray. So if you're in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 9. And again, these are probably very familiar words to you if you've spent any time in church. But I encourage you, look carefully at them and be thinking about how do the words I use in my prayers really speak of the God that I am praying to. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The words of the Lord's Prayer. So last week, again, we talked about our Father in heaven, that God is a perfect Father to us as his children. He invites us into his love. He invites us to call him in that intimate sense, Abba, Father, a daddy sense. It's an intimacy that the Jews never really dreamed of throughout all of the Old Testament, that God could be my God. It was always a corporate sense, but now Jesus is inviting us in the same way that he has this relationship with God. He invites us into the same kind of relationship with him. But even that intimacy that we talked about last week is now balanced by the second phrase, the first of these Godward petitions, where he says, Hallowed be your name. And this is a petition. It's not just a declaration that God's name is holy, but rather a way of saying, God, I want you to be seen as holy in the world today. This phrase carries so much weight as we look at this prayer. It is of such importance. And it's the reason I say that our prayers really show what we believe in God or what we believe about God. Then our delight and our honoring of God should be entirely centered around this phrase. So it's doing a lot of legwork as we offer this prayer up to God. This idea of hallowing God's name is incredibly important. So together today, I do want to look at this phrase in depth. And of course, it centers around the two words, hallowed and his name. So we take those and we take them into consideration together. But let me first talk about the name of God. When we talk about the name of God, what do we mean? Why do we say that his name is to be hallowed rather than talking about God himself or God's character or God's persona? Why is it his name that is used here? Because when we look at names today, they just don't carry the same kind of importance that they seem to do throughout the scriptures. I heard someone say once that when you are considering naming your child, what you ought to do is take this name that you're thinking of and you go out and you open the back door and you shout it out into the neighborhood about half a dozen times just to see how it sounds. Because that's how you'll be hearing it for the next 18 years. So take that for what it's worth. But names in the Bible carry a very deeper, very much a deeper meaning, a more sense of importance to it. They set great store by the meaning of names throughout the Bible. And God himself is identified by many different names. And each of those names, especially in the Old Testament, each of the names that God is known by points to a different aspect of his character. We look at Moses. Moses, before he becomes the leader of Israel, when he's out in the wilderness tending sheep, you may be familiar with the story of Moses and the burning bush. So Moses is out tending these sheep when he sees a bush that is on fire, and yet it is not burning up, it's not consumed. And so he approaches, and turns out God is speaking to him through this burning bush. And over the course of this story, God sends Moses on a mission. He declares to him, "You are going to be the leader of my people Israel." And the first task that you have as a leader is to go to the king of Egypt, go to Pharaoh himself, and demand the release of the Hebrew people. Demand the release from slavery of all of the Israelites. And Moses, of course, is totally overwhelmed by this task. He really feels like he needs some authority to back him up, even when talking to his own people, much less talking to Pharaoh himself. So he says, "Who shall I say is sending me? God, I hear you. I hear your voice out of this bush. I see your miracle here in front of me. You are undoubtedly present. But when I go and say these words to other people that cannot see you in the fire, cannot see you face to face, such as we are doing right now, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe that the God of all of the Israelites sent me unless I can offer them something. So who shall I say is sending me?" So we read in Exodus 3:13, if you want to go and look this story up yourself, it's in Exodus 3. But verse 13 says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So we look at God. We look at God in this name that he names himself here. He says he is who he is. He is self-existent. He is everything he needs to be. He is, present tense, everything that he requires always and forever. This is exactly how God names himself, that he is self-sufficient, that he is everything God needs to be. We see other names throughout the Old Testament, other aspects of God's character. This I am is the central one. But we see how other people refer to God. We look at names like El Elyon, the Most High God. We see this throughout a number of different places in Scripture, the God above all other gods. Or the name El Roy, the God who sees. This is given to God by Hagar, one of the servants of Sarah, wife of Abraham. She's running for her life out into the wilderness, laying down to die. She can't imagine going another step, and all of a sudden God shows up in comfort and provision and giving her a word of encouragement. And at that moment, she names him El Roy, the God who sees me, the God who loves me and cares for me because he's shown up in my distress, El Roy, the God who sees. We think of David as he goes to fight the Philistine, Goliath, the giant of all the Philistine armies. And when David approaches him, he says, "I come at you in the name of Adonai Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with me, and it is he who is going to cause your destruction today, Goliath." Adonai Sabaoth. We think of Abraham himself, when God gives Abraham a ram to sacrifice in the place of his son Isaac. Abraham calls God Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Each of these, and so many more, this is just a smattering, but each of these different names, they call out a specific aspect of God's character, a specific aspect of who God is, some character trait about him. And the name, God's name, then becomes a stand-in for God himself in that moment. We see it in verses like 1 Chronicles 17:24, where it says there, "Your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God.'" It is God himself in that moment, in that in that verse right there, it is God himself who is glorified, not just his name. We're not just talking about glorifying a phrase or a name. We're talking about glorifying God himself, encapsulated by a name. Or Proverbs 18:10, where it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Again, the name is standing in for the person of God himself. It's not that the name of the Lord is where you find safety and security, but rather the name stands for God and his character of protection and provision in that moment. So when we talk about the name of God, when we say this phrase, "Hallowed be your name," what are we asking? Well, now we're going to switch gears and look at this idea of being hallowed. To hallow something is to consider it sacred, to consider it holy or set apart. Something supremely unique or special. I really love how the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, translates this phrase. It says, "Your name be honored as holy." Hallowed be your name. Your name be honored as holy. Not just that we are declaring that God is holy, although he is, of course, but this is indeed a petition. It is a request that God cause his name to be seen and honored as holy. This is the command we find in Psalm 96. It says there, "Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Ascribe to the Lord, here it is, the glory of his name. "Bring an offering, enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him." We are glorifying the name of the Lord. We are glorifying the character, the person of God. This is our call. As kingdom people, as people dedicated to the service and worship of God, this is what we do. We glorify God. That's exactly what it means to hallow the name of the Lord. We regard him as glorious. We worship him above everything else in this entire universe. We give him everything that he is due. This is our greatest goal in life, or it should be, to honor the one who is most honorable, to glorify the one who is most glorious. We look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it says it this way, right away in this catechism. It says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." This is our greatest aim, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. J.I. Packer points out that it is notable that these two things together, glorifying God and enjoying him forever, it says they're just one end, not two. Just one aim, one goal for us. For the two activities, he says, are one. He says, quote, "God's chief end, purposed in all that he does, is his glory. And what higher end could he have? And he has so made us that we find our own deepest fulfillment and highest joy in hallowing his name by praise, submission, and service." End quote. That's why this is the first and most foundational petition we find in this Lord's Prayer. It is where we start. We are asking our Father God, our Father in heaven, glorify your name. That is, cause your name, cause your character, your very being and person to be the most glorified thing in the world. And that's where we start, because as God is glorified then, as his name is glorified in the world, then his will be done. His kingdom is going to come on earth just as it is in heaven. God will bring these things about as he is glorified. This is a natural outflowing. Our needs are going to be provided for. His grace is going to cover us in forgiveness, because these things flow out of God's character, and God's character is then where we start in our prayers. We address them to the most glorious God. That's who we pray to. But it's notable, even as I say that, it's notable and important that God is already glorious, the most glorious. He cannot have more glory. So what is actually our request here? If we say to God, "God, cause your name to be honored and glorified. Bring about praise and glory to yourself," when you are already the most glorious thing in all of our existence, what we are asking is that God would be seen and honored, as glorious, as holy. God, sanctify yourself, because that means as people look at you, they see you as holy. They see you as glorious. Hallowed be your name is another way of saying, God, be recognized and honored in the lives of everybody in creation. Glorify your name. Let them see you as you are. Which means us too, of course. It's not just them out there, but it's us. God, let us see you as glorious. May we honor you with everything in our lives. May we glorify you by our actions and our thoughts. It's not only a request that those outside the church now come and acknowledge God as God and honor him as God, but that we ourselves are going to glorify him more and more by our actions. So in our remaining time here this morning, I want to touch on a number of ways that we are encouraged to glorify God in our lives. What are we really asking him to do in us through this request to hallow his name? How can we do that? How can we hallow his name? How can we honor him as God? First, I want to point out that to hallow God's name is truly the flip side of the third commandment, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then it continues there in Exodus, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We think about this. This is really often misunderstood. We imagine it talks about swearing, and it does to some extent, swearing an oath by the name of God. That's one way of looking at it. But if you look at it in the light of where we've already been this morning, if we see God's name as a stand-in for God's character and very person of his being, then what this command means is, if you identify yourself under the name of God, if you call yourself Christian, then you shouldn't do anything that goes against God's character. If you say you love God, then you're not going to do anything that goes against his character or against his desires. Do not take the name of the Lord, his character and being, in vain. Align yourself with God. Align yourself with his character and his ideals. This is a constant assessment of our lives. And it's mirrored here. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Hallowed be your name, O Lord. So more specifically, given that, I want to offer us five areas that we can truly do this kind of assessment, that we can make sure that we are hallowing God's name. So five things. The first is to live a life of gratitude. That's number one, is gratitude. We see this in Romans 1. Paul is speaking there of those who deny God in their lives, in their words, in everything that they do. They deny that God is God. So he says there in chapter 1, verse 21 of Romans, he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Intimately tied together there. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So those who do honor God, then, in contrast, they are going to live lives of gratitude. They're going to live lives of thanksgiving to the God who has become a true God to them in every way. The King of the universe working on our behalf. He is redeeming us. He's restoring relationship with us. He is adopting us as his very children. He is granting us an eternity beside him. The very least we can do is to live a life of gratitude for what he has done for us. So to honor God as God, to extol him, to hallow his name, means we express our gratefulness for everything that he does. We live a life of gratitude. As it says in Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as kingdom people, we're to do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, which again means if we're doing it by his name, we're doing it by his character, by his person, by his desires and his heart. And how? It says by giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what life in Christ looks like. It's a life of gratitude. Second, we also trust in God. So we're thankful for what he has done. And that pushes us forward into trusting him for the future. It's a past into the future kind of thing. We are thankful for where he has been in our lives, and now we trust him going forward. And again, we trust him because we can look back at his faithfulness. We look back at his continuing promises that have never failed. We look at his constant love. We look at his constant presence with us as a people. We can trust God because we see a track record where he's always come through for us. You look at Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, those who know your name, who know your heart, who know your character, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So it says, those who know God, those who have experienced his goodness and grace to them, those who know his character of perfect love and perfect justice in perfect harmony, these same people put their trust in him because they know that based on that track record, based on what he has already done, he is not going to fail them going into the future. He's never forsaken his people. He's never broken a promise. He has never failed. And so we honor him. We glorify him through our trust in him going into the future. We glorify him by trusting in him. And truly, this only makes sense, right? We look at things like finances or the stock market. You pick stocks that show a track record of being successful. That's a good stock to pick. Or when you go on Amazon, some rating site, is you're looking for a product. What do you look at the reviews? If you do, what you're doing is you are looking for the testimonies of people that have used it before. They've been there before. They know how this works. You're looking for the track record. The question of, can this be trusted? And you know what bugs me, as long as I'm talking about reviews? It's when an author is set to release another book and they put it up on Amazon as a pre-order, or maybe a musician is releasing an album, but it's still a month or two down the way. You can pre-order it. But what people do is they put reviews on for a product that doesn't even exist yet. And they do it because, you know what, I really liked this musician. I really liked what this author has done before in all her work. So I'm sure I'm going to like this one too. Super irritating to me. But the very fact that people do that just proves the principle here. They are basing this review of a non-existent product on a track record, on something this author or developer or artist has done in the past. And so, of course, what's going to happen in the future is just as good. So how much more, if we do that for authors and musicians and developers of one sort or another, how much more can we trust God? How much more can we trust him based on his track record of love and justice and forgiveness? Everything that he's done for us in the past just propels us to trust him in the future. So third, intimately tied to that then, if we're trusting in God, then we are going to demonstrate that through our obedience. And that's number three, is obedience. The one, the trust, should automatically lead to the other. Obedience. Trust goes into obedience. Doesn't do us any good to trust in what God says, to trust who he is and his character, if it doesn't change something in our lives, right? If we trust God, then we're going to do what he says to do. We're going to obey what he commands. God says to us, this is how he is to be honored and glorified. He says it in Leviticus 22, verse 31 and 32. Leviticus 22, he says there, so you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified or hallowed among the people of Israel. So to keep his commands is to sanctify him, to hallow him, or to cause him to be honored as holy. On the other flip side of that, to profane his name, do what he says not to do, that would dishonor him as God. And this then leads us to number four. Right out of obedience, we do so in fear of the Lord. Now, this isn't just being afraid. It's not that kind of fear. There is a healthy and a righteous fear when it comes to God. We respect him. We revere him. We honor him in a way that provides a little bit of distance. We should fear dishonoring him. That's kind of the reality. There is a wrath to God promised against those who are disobedient, those who are not following what he offers. And he is patient, and he is kind, and he is forgiving, but only up until a point. And so there is a fear of God, fear of his displeasure. Isaiah, we look there, chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. It's very clear on this point. God here in this passage, he's pointing out to Isaiah that there are things the masses fear. There are things that people around us fear, and that very idea is incredibly mirrored in society today. There's a lot of things that we fear, or we could fear today. There's a lot of things the newscasts would have us fear. Fearing in politics. What happens if so-and-so gets elected? What happens if the other guy gets elected? What happens when we don't have a Supreme Court justice and it's election time? What happens when there's a pandemic and we can't go outside without masks on anymore? There's fear around us. And a lot of the people, a lot of the masses fear these things. But what God says is, you shouldn't fear the things these masses fear. You don't have to fear what these people are fearing. That's not what he should fear, Isaiah should fear. God declares to Isaiah, again, Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13. He says to him, he calls him out, he says, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, him you shall hallow, is the word here. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. There are things the people fear around us. And God says, I don't want you to fear those things. I want you to fear me. And I think John Piper describes this well in terms of its meaning. He says, you hallow God by not fearing what men fear, but fearing God. Very practically, it means that when God commands you to take your stand for him in a hostile situation, you fear displeasing God more than you fear the hostility of man. It continues, so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we mean, Father, cause people to have such a high view of you that it is a much more dreadful thing to lose your approval than to lose anything the world can offer. End quote. I find that amazing. It's a more dreadful thing to lose the approval of God than to lose anything the world has to offer. This is fear of the Lord. And finally, fifth, to hallow the name of the Lord is to worship him. And what is worship? Well, linguistically, worship comes from the idea or the phrase worth-ship. That is declaring the worthiness of something, to offer something of worth. And if we can say anything, I hope, through our study today, through these passages we've looked at, through the witness of the work of God in our lives, it is this, that only God is worthy. Only God is worthy. We look at his track record, we look at his what he has done in our lives, we look at his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his justice and his redemption for us. Only God is supremely worthy. So with our worship, with our worth-ship, we declare the worth of the Lord. And all too often, I think, we live life looking at what we imagine is number one, and that's me. It's the self. Life is about my desires. It's about my wishes, my job, my family, my hobbies, my pleasure. It's about me. It's what life consists of for most of us too often. So when we truly worship, what we are doing is putting worth into its proper place where it's not about me. I'm not worth everything that I tend to give myself. I'm not worth it. It's not about what I want, or it's about not about what I like in life. It's all about God. God is the one who is worthy. God is the one who is worth everything. Because it's about his faithfulness to us. It's about the fact that we can trust him. It's about the fact that we can obey him. It's about the fact that we can fear him. God is the one who is worthy. It's about his unsearchable love for us. It's about his unimaginable depth of grace and forgiveness to us. And if we are talking about supreme worth found in the person of Christ, we must begin here in the Lord's Prayer. If God is worthy, if these are things that he has done for you and for his people, if what the Bible says is true, we have to start here with our prayers. Hallowed be your name, to offer him all of the worship that he deserves, all of the worship that we can offer. If we pray as we ought to pray, then our deepest desire ought to be that Jesus Christ is glorified in our lives, that he's glorified in the world and in our church. I mean, the psalmist opens Psalm 115 with these words right away. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. It's not about us, and yet we live our lives that way all too often, trying to say, I am worth it. I am worth everything that I can grab for my own sake, for my own pleasure, for my own desires. The psalmist, and we should echo this in our prayers, it is not about us. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you, your name, give glory. That's our desire. It's got to be. It must be our desire if we truly see Jesus as he ought to be seen. If we are honest about what he has done in our lives, then he is worth it. He's worth the honor and the glory and the utter immensity of value that we can offer him. And so this is how we hallow his name. This is how we honor him, by declaring it with all of our lives, that he is worthy. How you pray shows what you believe. How you pray, the words you use in your prayers, the way you go about praying to Almighty God, our Father who is in heaven, the one who is close and yet set apart, the one who is both imminent and transcendent, hallowed be his name. Let his name be honored in our lives, in the lives of everybody we know, as holy. Is that what our prayers say? Do we honor God with our prayers? Do we honor him with our words? Do they declare that above and within everything else that we can possibly say, this matchless worth of God? So I invite you this morning, look at your prayers. Is that what they are declaring about the God of all creation? I hope that is. I hope it is. So I want to close in prayer together. And I want to honor him with our words. I want to hallow him. So let's close in prayer together. Our Lord God, you who ask us, invite us in to call you Father. You, Lord, who call us your very children, who offer us that kind of love, we do pray together today, hallowed be your name. God, we want to honor you. We want to call you holy. We want that to be what our lives scream out, because, Lord, you are worth everything that we can possibly offer you. You are worth it all. You are everything. And yet, as the one who is set above everything, you are the king of all creation, you rule over everything seen and unseen, Lord, you still love me. You love each one of us. That is an incredible thought. Truly not something to be believed, except that you show it over and over again with your words, with your promises, with your extension of yourself, your love to us, even to death on a cross. Lord God, we offer you our lives. May they scream out your worthiness. May they declare your righteousness, your perfection, your love and your grace. May they declare May our lives declare that you, Lord, are God of all, and you are God of us. Lord, today and always in our lives, may your name be hallowed. Lord, where we fall short, through your divine love and power, strengthen us up, lift us up again so that we can honor you as we must, as you deserve. Lord, I pray that you have been honored in our time together today. It is for you and about you. Be glorified. I pray in your name. Amen.